Guarantee you, when you think about, when you ever use a nail again, or think about a nail, you'll remember this sermon, which will be good, won't it? Nails. What held Jesus to the cross? That's my title for tonight. What held Jesus to the cross? Now, if you think about nails themselves, they're very useful things, aren't they? They've been around for probably a lot longer than what you could think. Not just hundreds of years, but thousands of years people have been using nails. We don't need that yet, Gillian, but... So, nails have been around for thousands of years. Initially made out of wood. You know, wooden nails knocked into other wooden things to hold them together. And then sort of when the Iron Age came and the Bronze Age and the other things, they developed metal nails. Now, who's ever used a nail to do something? Leander, if you ever knocked a nail in anything or used a nail to fasten anything together. So I would say most people here have at some time or another handled a nail in some way. Who's bashed a thumb with the hammer? Yeah, most people put nails in and probably hit themselves with the hammer as well, haven't they? That's something. Yeah. I would keep away from hammers and nails. So if you were an Andy man or an Andy woman, then nails are probably a good friend to you. If you ask any joiner, probably the main two tools of his job are hammers and nails. Now screws have sort of become a bit more popular than nails, haven't they? But nails still have a big place to play in our world, don't they? Yeah. Fairly easy to use. Get yourself an hammer, ding, ding, ding. Knock nails in with shoes, bottles, all sorts of things when there's not been an hammer available. All sorts of wonderful things have been made with nails and hammers and wood. And all sorts of disasters. Yeah. I'm sure when you've been young, you've tried to make all sorts of things. My father once made me a trolley when I was a young boy, what we used to ride down the fields on, which were made out of pram wheels, out of wood, and he made me a lovely sort of seat to sit on, and you could steer it and everything, and he put a little seat round it, and then from underneath he knocked all nails through to hold the seat on. I went tearing down the hill on the first go, ding, 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 the seat came off, and I couldn't stop it, and I was just bouncing up and down on all the nails. So... nails are not always the best things for certain jobs, are they? You can imagine what my bottom was like if you want to. It got screwed on after that. So nails come in all shapes and sizes if you think about them, don't they? You can get the really, really, really tiny panel nails, can't you? So thin you can hardly see them just for knocking delicate things together. And then you can also get the really big sort of nails where you put big fencing panels together. We can't, you know, they're about 6 inch long and, you know, quarter an inch round. You can get even bigger nails than that on the railways and places like that. They use the, even down the pit where I used to work, we used to use some big square ones, which probably looked a lot like what these are, rolling the rails down. Massive square nails. And you had to hit them in with really big hammers. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to look at just one of the uses of nails in the Bible. The ones that supposedly held Jesus on the cross. You'll see why I say supposedly as we go along. Well, I must say now, and I'm sure you will agree, there was never or ever will be a nail that could hold Jesus on the cross against his will. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. No nail, no person that could ever put a nail in, no armour that could ever drive a nail in could ever hold Jesus on the cross against his own will. Jesus chose to remain on the cross. Jesus let them nail him to the cross. If you think about it, he could have stopped it at any time he liked. He wouldn't even have to say anything, would he? He could just take himself off the cross. He wouldn't even have to call the angels. He's God. He made these things. He could just make it all dissolve. He could make everybody, every Roman soldier or anybody that was there, just instantly drop dead. And just step off the cross. He could have done that, couldn't he? Because he's God. When I was sort of studying for this sermon, I've got to admit I haven't had much time because I only knew what I was doing Thursday night. But I started looking for scriptures about Jesus being nailed to the cross. Has anyone ever done that? actually looked up scriptures about Jesus being nailed to the cross? There aren't any. I'm going to show you now. You'll be surprised about this. Not using those exact words anyway. But in the four Gospels, I'm going to read you a verse from each Gospel which deals with the actual part where they crucified Jesus. And you'll see if you can spot, well, what I didn't know to start with, but I know now. The first one is in Matthew 27 and verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting in lots that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. So there it says, then they crucified him. There's no more detail than that in Matthew's Gospel about what happened at the cross. Just bear with me because I've got to turn a couple of pages. Mark 15, in verse 24, again at the same stage of the crucifixion, it says, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, and to determine what every man should take. So there again. And when they had crucified him, no mention of nails. Luke 23 and verse 33. I'm not disproving that he went nailed to the cross here, by the way. I'm just showing you that something that I missed, actually, that in the four Gospels there is no mention of Jesus being nailed to the cross in the account of the crucifixion. Luke 23 and verse 33. There they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Again, no nails. John 19 and verse 18. This is the last Gospel one that we're just going to have a quick look at. Where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on the other side, and Jesus in the centre, where they crucified him. It doesn't say anything about laying him down on the cross and hammering nails into his hands and his feet. In the Gospels, well, in the account of the crucifixions, there is no actual record at the crucifixion that Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we all take that for granted that he were. It's more than took for granted. There is actually proof that he were nailed to the cross, which we'll look at. But actually, if you'd ask me, I've read the Bible, probably like you, a few times. You would say, yeah, somewhere in them, one of them Gospels says that Jesus is nailed to the cross. But he doesn't, actually. So how do we know that he was? Well, let's just continue reading in John 20. I'm going to read from verse 19 to verse 29. And Gillian touched on this a couple of weeks ago at the family service. John 20, verse 19 to 29. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is after Jesus has died and been rose again. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my fingers into the prints of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the door, being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So the reason we know that Jesus was nailed to the cross was because of incidences like this, where he actually showed the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead the marks of the nails, and he let Thomas, and I should imagine some of the other disciples might have just wanted to, you know, just see that it was actually him. He invited Thomas to touch his fingers and to put his hand in his side, didn't he? Jesus definitely was nailed to the cross. I've got a couple of pictures of maybe how it was. Just put these first three up, Gillian, and just do a few seconds on each one. Not particularly nice pictures, so, but see, quite that's probably more like what the nails were actually like. Then the last one, that's probably more the most realistic one that I would think it would look like. They all portray Jesus as nicely white on the cross, and no bruises and no scars and not much blood, but that's more like what it would actually be like. He'd just been nearly whipped to within an inch of his life before he went on there. The crown of thorns, all his beard pulled out, and then nails hammered through his feet and hands, and would look something like that. The nails that we're talking about here are not the shiny 4-inch, 4mm round panel nails what we put in fences. They're the nails that shatter bones, that destroy flesh. Big, chunky, square nails. Think about it. When the first nail was driven through Jesus' hand or wrist, because quite often they'd drive them through the wrists, because if they drove them through the hands, it would pull through the bones and they'd fall off the cross. So they put them through the wrists so that the bones held them. We don't really know which, but that was common practice. So when the first nail was driven through Jesus' hand and wrist, wouldn't he maybe change his mind about going through with what was happening? If that was me and you, or even any brave person, someone come and knocked a nail through your hand that was nearly an inch in diameter and nailed you to a piece of wood. Not a nice plain piece of wood like that, but an old tree, you know, what had been cobbled together into a cross shape just for the purpose of hanging people on. Not a lovely shaped, proportioned cross like that. Do you think he might have changed his mind? When the second nail went into his other hand, and then the third nail went through both his feet like that picture, did Jesus say, "Whoa, hold on, I've changed my mind. I don't want any more of that"? He didn't, did he? When the cross was then dropped into the hole that had been made to keep the cross upright, can you imagine what happened to his feet and his hands that the nails were driven through? Jolted with all the weight of his body on him. Still didn't change his mind. His mind was set on the job that he had to do. Jesus could have called on all the angels of heaven to take him down off the cross, couldn't he? He could have even dissolved the nails without even speaking. He could have just, you know, and just nicely levitated himself down off the cross. What would happen to the people if Jesus, if all of a sudden the nails just went bing, 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 and he just like lowered himself down onto the cross and just stood there in front of him like that? What do you think the people would have thought? Surely this is the Son of God. So why didn't he do that? Why didn't Jesus do that? He didn't do it because he'd got to do it in the right way, hadn't he? He got to fulfill what needed doing. He got to pay the price for sin. That wasn't an option, even though that would have in some ways solved a lot of things. He could have done any sort of miraculous escape. Do you remember when the mob was trying to kill Jesus on the mountain? And it just says Jesus walked through them. You don't walk through an angry mob that's trying to kill you, do you? Something miraculous had took place there. So why couldn't he have just done that there? You know, come down off the cross, walk through them, see them another day. No, that wasn't the plan, was it? He chose to hang there and to finish the plan of salvation that his Father had started and had planned. The actual nails or any number of Roman soldiers could not hold Jesus on that cross if he didn't choose to be there. So what actually kept Jesus on the cross? You already know the answer to this, don't you? What kept Jesus on the cross was his love for us, was his love for people, was his love for God's creation, and his love for God his Father, and his respect for God his Father. The other thing that held him on the cross was the need for payment for sin had to be paid. Someone had to pay. The other one was because he knew it was the only way that mankind could be reconciled back to God if this sin was removed. And then finally, it had to be finished. It started something. You know, it started God's plan, and he'd come to earth and he'd done the things that he'd got to do, and he'd hung on the cross, but then he had to die bearing the sin of the world for it to be finished. And I don't mean over, but I mean to conquer sin and death. Can you put that last PowerPoint up, please, Julian? That's the other thing that happened on the cross. That he took our sins in his body, and that was nailed to the cross, wasn't it? We're going to actually have a look at this Colossians 2, but I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 15. Sorry. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, Jesus destroyed the law of sin and death on the cross. That was also nailed to the cross. Our sins were dealt with by Jesus on the cross. He became, as it says, a propitiation for our sins. And that word simply means a gift to turn away wrath, to appease someone. It was a gift to turn away God, wasn't it? God's wrath, sorry. What held Jesus to the cross was the knowledge that our sins needed to be dealt with so that the relationship between us and God could be restored. He loved us so much he had to fulfill whatever it took to bring us back to God. And that meant that he had to go all through it. He couldn't come off the cross until it was finished. He couldn't come off the cross until every single prophecy had been fulfilled. You know, the one about him being stabbed and them offering him wine and things. Interesting enough, you know where it says that they offered him wine on a stick and he turned his head away. When I looked into this, it was quite common practice to mingle wine with myrrh. And it made like an hallucinogenic drug which sort of took him out of the senses a bit and dulled pain. It was in way a mercy thing what they did. So, in a way, in Jesus turning that down, he's turning down any pain relief that he could get. It was more than what it just looked like. He wanted to be in his full mind and his full senses, you know, when he handed his spirit over to God. Jesus had to bear the nails. He had to bear the cross, he had to bear the whipping and the spitting and the crown of thorns and all the other things that he bore. Can you imagine the spiritual torment of people that he could just wipe out without even thinking, and them swearing at him and cursing at him and pulling his beard, you know, and poking fun at him? What restraint Jesus must have had not to just slap them all, you know, and just say, "Who's God now?" Because he had to do what he had to do, didn't he? Couldn't do that. That wasn't an option. Can you imagine the torment of being separated from God? I mentioned this before. The first time ever in history, and the only time ever throughout all eternity that Jesus was separated from God. Can you imagine the agony of that for Jesus? Our sins were nailed to the cross in Jesus' body so that there would no longer be a barrier between us and God. Your sin and my sin held Jesus on the cross, not the nails. His love for you and me held Jesus on the cross, not the nails. From the cross comes the amazing grace of God. Grace simply means unearned favour. Favour that we could never earn. Blessing that we could never earn, however long we lived and worked for God. Grace that said, you no longer need to live by every single word of the law, because you're covered by my grace, my unearned favour. Grace that said, excuse me, if you accept me as Saviour, then your sins are paid for, and you are covered and accepted by God. The old law of sin and death, and our sins, and even death itself, was nailed to the cross in Jesus. There was and is no physical thing that could ever have held Jesus on the cross. He chose to be there and to do his Father's will because he loved us so much. Every sin of every single person that has ever lived or will live was put on Jesus and had to be paid for, just so that if anyone did come to God and wanted to become a Christian, they had to be covered, didn't it? So even those people that have not yet come to God, their sins have been covered as well. Their sins were put on the cross. You can imagine how hard this is for God, don't you? Having to have paid that massive price and then people ignore him. So what happens when we sin now as Christians? That's an hard one, isn't it? Those sins have been paid for on the cross. You know, the things that I do wrong this week, or you do wrong this week, or in the future, or wherever, those sins as well have had to be paid for on the cross. How could God do that, you might say? Well, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows exactly what you're going to do for the whole length of your life. He knows exactly what every single person in creation ever is going to do from their start of their birth to the end of their life. We can't understand that in any way. But that means that God knows all their sins as well. And all of those were put on Jesus, every single one of them. The sins have been paid for already because God knew we would sin and still will sin as Christians and made an account for it. He sorted it out. That doesn't mean, as it says in Romans, that we can keep on sinning because they're paid for anyway, so it doesn't really matter. No, we've got a responsibility to ask for forgiveness, haven't we? And to pin our sins to the cross and say, thank you, Lord, that I am forgiven. Maybe there are some things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Maybe things that we need to ask forgiveness for. Things that need nailing to the cross and things that need dealing with. Sometimes even things are not particularly sins. Just things in the past which we still do, which we didn't ought to do now. Things in the past where we should have left them behind. You know, so that God could move us on, and yet we still do those things. Maybe that we still live in our old lifestyle before we knew God in some way, before we knew God as our Saviour, and we need to nail old habits and even old thoughts and even ways of thinking, as Gary told us about, the patterns of thinking that we get into that are wrong, to the cross for God to deal with them. What we can be sure of is that though sin is in abundance, God says his grace abounds so much more. You know, the unearned favour, the free blessing of God, when asked for and truly repented, abounds so much more. Not just a little bit, but much more. Things that are truly nailed to the cross are truly dealt with by God and covered by his amazing grace. So what I'm asking tonight is, have we got things in our lives, our work, our thoughts, that need nailing to the cross and dealing with? What I'd like us to do tonight is that everyone just closes their eyes and just allows God's Holy Spirit to search us. Because as honest as we think we may be, we can always bypass things that we don't like, can't we? But when God's Holy Spirit comes and points to things, it's different, isn't it? Could be any sort of deed that's past or present that hasn't been dealt with properly. Maybe even a thought or thought pattern, past or present, that hasn't been dealt with, a relationship where we've not done what we should have done. And we're sort of ignoring it. Might be some words that we've spoken to someone. Something that we said, what we shouldn't have said. That hasn't been dealt with, and we need to bring that to the cross tonight. Don't forget that if we carry on sinning, we're heaping sin on Jesus on the cross. It's an awful thought, that, isn't it? Don't want anybody to come out tonight because it might be too embarrassing with sort of this subject. But I would like you to do something if this sermon has affected you and you feel that it is, you need something to be nailed to the cross, is to just briefly pull up your hand and let me see while everyone else's eyes are shut. And I'll just say thank you and you can put it down and no one will know what it is except me and God. And you. And then we'll pray. So if anyone feels that they have something in their lives which does need nailing to the cross and sorting out tonight, even if the thing can't be sorted out here and now, make a promise to sort it out. And then we'll nail it to the cross. Thank you. Just give you a couple, another minute. People can just let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. Father, we thank you that our sins were nailed to the cross. Lord, that you paid the price for them. Lord, you were our propitiation. Lord, you turned away the wrath of God from us. Lord, you did more than that. You restored a relationship between us and God, where God could not look at us because of our sin. Lord, you removed that. Lord, now we can come into the presence of God because of what you did on the cross. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'll just move in the life of these people that have responded tonight. Lord, that you will do what needs doing. Lord, that you will, as they bring the thing to the cross, Lord, which sort of maybe have been spoiling their service, or Lord, just wasn't quite right but didn't know how to deal with it. Lord, I pray that you will deal with it. Lord, that as it's nailed to the cross, then it is gone. And it's covered by the awesome grace of God, the unearned favour. I ask that you do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, is a scripture which you know well. I just want to read it to finish tonight. And then just pull out one word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus endured the cross. That's the word we're looking for. Jesus endured the cross so that our sins could be dealt with at any time. He could have stopped it, but he didn't, because of the love for us, because of the need for sin to be got rid of between us and God, for us to have that chance to come to him. Chose to stay on the cross because he knew that we needed forgiveness. I didn't plan to do this tonight, but maybe there is someone here who doesn't know God as their saviour. I've got to tell you tonight that your sins have been paid for as well. You know, they were put on the cross. And for the sake of just asking God for forgiveness and accept him as your saviour, you know, you can come into a new life. You can come into an awesome life where you inherit the grace of God on your life. You become joint heirs with Jesus and true sons and daughters of God. There is someone here tonight that wants to do that, then come and see one of the leaders after the meeting and we'll pray with you. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you bless it to us. Lord, we will truly understand what it meant for you to go to the cross. Lord, to bear what you did on the cross. And it was all because of your love for us and for the need of sin to be removed. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Amen.